It's good to see everyone out tonight. It's a privilege and a responsibility, a great responsibility, to be able to speak in front of such an audience, to be able to share with you things that I've learned. I said some of this morning, things I've learned over the past year, 2 years, three, 4 years of my life. A lot of it's things that I have become aware of in the past few months. This week is extremely personal to me. The topics that I've studied on, the things that I've come to understand, and it's really impacted me a lot. Perhaps it will you as well. If you think about the Bible, we like to study the Bible, learn about the Bible, and we like to talk about knowledge and how we need knowledge, and we do need knowledge. One of the things that we established this morning is that knowledge and belief are two different things. That it's one thing to know something, it's another thing to believe it. Because we all know, for example, that if we eat bad and we don't exercise, that's unhealthy for our body. But how many of us believe it to the point that if we really believe that it's going to cause us to have health problems, that we actually change our lifestyle? It's like we think it's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. At least that's kind of my thought. And so we know facts, but we don't believe it enough to make a difference until someone gets sick or I get sick, and then all of a sudden everything changes. Personally, 2 or 3 years ago, I found out my cholesterol was high. Man, I went on an exercise binge for about 6 months, and I was watching my diet, and I lost about 15 pounds. Well, nothing serious has happened to me, and I've kind of slacked back off of that. I think we've probably all done that before. We get serious for a while, then we back off for a while. We're real serious and we believe the facts that we know. We believe in the knowledge. Then other times we back off. Well, belief and knowledge are two different things. I think that knowledge influences our behavior, but belief determines our behavior. If we really, truly believe something, it will determine how you behave. I believe we established that this morning. For Christians, this is a thought I want you to consider. Belief, now I understand that we have to have faith. We have to understand the basics that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But for Christians, belief must precede knowledge. In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9, it tells us to add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Faith must be there first. There are people in the world that have a head full of facts about the Bible, that know more about the Bible and Bible history than any of us know. But they don't believe it. And so it doesn't do them any good. So we have to have that basic understanding of Jesus Christ. But then we must believe it for any knowledge that we gain to mean anything to us after that. We've got to have that basic understanding. So belief determines behavior and knowledge influences it. Our beliefs are based on doctrine. I think we would all agree with that. Our beliefs in the Church of Christ are based on our doctrine. Now let me challenge you for a moment to think about something. What do you think the Church of Christ's doctrine concerning music is? What do you think of? What comes to mind when you mention the doctrine of music? For me, for years in my life, what I would think about was that, well, we don't sing with instruments. We sing everything a cappella. Because we don't find an example in the Bible of anyone using instruments, and therefore our doctrine on music is that we don't sing with instruments. That's not it. There is no doctrine in the New Testament on instruments. The doctrine on music is that we sing making melody in our heart. That we sing with the spirit and the understanding. That is the doctrine on music. So sometimes, even though our beliefs are based on the facts and our beliefs are based on the doctrines, what I'm going to challenge us this week is to look and see, are those things that we consider our doctrines, are they the real doctrine? Because the doctrine on music is that we sing from the heart, that we sing with the spirit and the understanding. We cannot use instruments all day long, but if there's no hearts involved in it, then it's still not doctrinal. If there's no spirit in it, if there's no understanding in it, it's still not doctrinal. Just because we don't have instruments. So that's what I'm going to try to challenge us on some things this week, is to make sure that our understanding, our beliefs, the beliefs that determine our behavior, are based on the true doctrine, because we may go to church all our life and sing without instruments and think we're doing just right. But if we leave the heart out, then we're doing wrong. I believe that in the Bible you never find a doctrine without its application. It's always going to have an application. So the application of the doctrine of singing is that we sing from the heart, with the spirit, and with the understanding. So let's back up and take a big picture look. What do you think the doctrine of the Bible is? The doctrine of the entire Bible. If you could just use one word to describe how God wants us to act, what one word would you think of? Love. God is love. Everything points to love. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, I know that the Word is, we consider many times, the Bible. That's the Word. But what if the Word is love? And love was made flesh and dwelt among us. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son. Love. What's the great commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy strength, and thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So there's three parts. Love God, love yourself enough to submit to God, and love others enough to help them submit to God. It's all about love. That's it. The doctrine, the doctrine, is love. Now, where do you find the application of that doctrine? Now, this is interesting to me. I'm telling you, this is personal. This stuff I just understood. I believe the application of the doctrine of love is the entire New Testament. You think about what Paul wrote to the Colossians. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Why? Because we love God. That's the application. Everything there is written to show us how God wants us to love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, reverence your husband. That's how to love. How to love your kids? He tells you, dads, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're the head of the house. How to love at work? You work hard. You work as if Jesus is your boss. The whole New Testament is the application of love. It's showing us how to live love as God wants us to. So what's the point of the doctrine? What's the point of the love? What's the point in Jesus Christ coming? The point, friends, is that we can be one with God. To be one with God. And we think automatically that's impossible. I cannot be one with God. And you're right if you're thinking about you're going to do it on your own. But through Jesus Christ we can be one with God. John 17th chapter. This was Jesus' prayer. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. This is toward the end of His prayer. He says, I do not pray for these alone. He had just prayed for Himself. Then He prayed for His disciples that were there with Him. And then He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe on Me through their word. Friends, that's you and me right here tonight. The reason we believe is because of their words that are recorded in the New Testament. That's why we believe. Jesus was praying for you right here. He was praying for you. That they may all be one, they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. That they also may be one in Us. That the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them and You in Me. That they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. How many times is love mentioned there? The reason why we live the way we do, friends, number one, because we love God. The result of that is that the world may know that God sent Jesus Christ. There's nothing in the Bible that commands sinners to read it. 2 Timothy 3 and 16 says that the Word of God is given to the man of God. And then the man of God takes that Word out to the lost. There's no requirement for sinners to read the Bible. It's an awful good idea. But there's no requirement for them. The requirement is for us to take it to them. And by doing that, they will see that God sent Jesus Christ. There's a problem, though. And that's the problem that we all have in mind. That I've got sin in my life. And we can't be one with God with sin in our life. Because we're imperfect creatures. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 9. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God can have no darkness. God can have no sin. God can have no error around Him. So therefore, if we're going to be one with God, then there's got to be something done. There's got to be some way to fix that problem that we've got called sin in our lives. And the fix, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all. And so here's the thing. Here's the thing. Jesus Christ went to that cross for you. That was your death. It's your sin that He paid the price for. And this is another thing that's become real to me. That Jesus was only 33 years old. I've known that. But if you think about the image that comes to mind when you think about Jesus, it's not the picture of a 33-year-old man. It's the guy in his mid to late 40s with the long, flowy hair. And that's the picture that comes to mind of Jesus. But that's not at all what He was. He was Chad's age. Now you imagine, those of you that are 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, maybe. I don't know if we've got any 80-year-olds here or not. Some that are close. I know some close. But you imagine, at the ripe old age of 75, letting a 33-year-old die for you and take your place. Would you do it? Would you do it? Would you let somebody 40 years old, younger than you, 40 years younger, die so that you can live out the remaining few years of your life? That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He was the ransom. It's as if you were kidnapped and the only way you could get back was for somebody to die. And Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself. And so that when you get back from being kidnapped, you realize the only reason I'm here, the only reason I have a chance to be a husband, to be a daddy, to be a servant of the Lord, is because Jesus gave His life for me. That's the only reason that I even have this chance and this opportunity to live. And if you've lived a day over 33, you're living a day that Jesus Christ didn't. And you're alive and you have the opportunity to do right because He sacrificed Himself for you. Now that's personal. That's personal. That He went to the cross to pay for your sin. Friends, salvation has become personal to me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is our actual topic for the evening. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It was me, friends. And this is the thing, is that we're gonna, I left it in. There's a verse that we're about to look at that we read, and it's like the biggest global verse that you can possibly imagine. But this verse is completely individual. He died for me. He died for my sins. The things that I've had to ask forgiveness for, that's what He died for. It was my mistakes that nailed Him to that cross. I don't deserve to be here. But I can be because He died for me. And this is the Apostle Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. It was personal to him. You know, you hear the phrase, my personal Savior. And it was either Alan Daniel or Alan Kirk. I can't remember which one it was. But said that my personal Savior sounds like we on Him. But I like to think of it as, after they pointed it out, as if I have been personally saved by Jesus. It's personal, the sins of mine that sent Him to the cross. It's personal. It was personal to Paul. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God is through Him. So you see, it's like this. I'm living my life, I'm going along and everything's doing fine, and then all of a sudden something happens and I've got to die. Either I'm sick, something's come up, something's happening and I'm about to lose my life. And somebody shows up on the scene and says, I'll give you a transplant. I'll give you whatever you need to live. I'll give my life. And in fact, they end up giving their life for me. But on their dying breath, they say, Brad, here's what I want you to do with the life that you've got since I'm giving mine up. What I want you to do is I want you to live for God and love Him with all your heart. I'm giving up my life now so you can go live yours. But love God. Man, we would honor that. It would be real. We would wake up and we would think appreciative thoughts for the person that sacrificed their life for us. And yet we have that. And we go through the motions once a week of remembering what He did for us. It's personal. The global verse that I mentioned, we read this morning. John 3:14-17, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Now I've converted this into Brad's personal version. For God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son, that if I believe in Him, I should not perish but have eternal life. That's about you too. If you believe, you shouldn't perish. There's no reason for you to perish if you believe. But remember, there's a difference in knowing and believing. Because you know it. But do you believe it enough that it makes a difference? Salvation's personal to me because Jesus bought me with His blood. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? See, all of that is setting up this next statement. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are bought. If you have obeyed the gospel and if you have been baptized for the remission of your sins, then you have been bought. You are no longer your own. You do not own your time. You do not own your talents. You are owned by Jesus Christ, and rightfully so, because He gave His life. Now imagine this. If you hired a housekeeper and you are paying them for their time, but with the time that you pay them, they clean somebody else's house. Are you going to be happy about that? Well, goodness no. I paid you to clean my house. I bought your time. You're supposed to be here taking care of my things. And you're out over there taking care of some stuff that somebody didn't even buy you or buy your time. They're not paying you for their time and you're over there doing their work. But how many of us have done that to God? Jesus Christ bought us with His life. It wasn't just some small transaction. It wasn't some minor thing that He did. He gave everything He had. He gave up the chance to be a husband, the chance to be a daddy, the chance to be a granddaddy. He gave it up. He gave up the chance to stay and be with His disciples and His apostles, His best friends. And He told them, He said, look guys, there's so much I want to teach you. He wanted to stay. He wanted to teach them, but He said, you're not able to bear it. And there's somebody coming later that's going to do that for me.
There was things he wanted to show them, things he wanted to experience with them, but he gave it up and he sacrificed it at God's will. And by doing so, he bought you. But you see, you get to make a choice. Kind of like that housekeeper. You can determine which house you're going to clean. Your time's paid for, but where are you working? Salvation's personal to me because Jesus shows me how to be a good husband. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. How did Christ love the church? Galatians 1:3-5. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Husbands, the way that you should love your wife is to protect her from the world around. Because the world out there is trying to tear down women. It's confusing their roles. They don't know what they need to do. If they need to go to work. If they need to be at home. If they stay at home, they're given a hard time for not having a career. If they go out and have a career, they're torn apart because somebody's got their kids. They don't know what to do. Women don't know what their role is anymore. The world has torn that apart. Husbands, Jesus Christ loved the church so much that He protects us. He protects us from the world around and from sin and from Satan. And that's how I'm supposed to love Nicole. And it's only through Jesus Christ that I have the opportunity to do that. It's only through His blood that I have an opportunity to be a Christian husband and a Christian daddy. And if I don't do it, then I'm shirking my duty. Then I'm cleaning somebody else's house. Most likely, if I shirk it, it's because I'm spending time on myself. This one's probably the most personal of all. Salvation's personal to me because Jesus loves me and has forgiven me of the fact that for probably 10 years of my Christian life, I knew the right answers. If somebody asked me why we didn't use instruments, I could tell them. If somebody asked me why we didn't have a paid preacher, I could tell them. But it didn't mean anything as far as making me a better person. It wasn't personal. And I was going through the motions for years of my life. And I went to church. Y'all know my family. You know how I was raised. We were there. It's never been a question. But I didn't always take it home like I should have. I didn't always live it like I should have. A lot of times I think that I was like Peter. The Lord said to him, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you," this is the New King James, "that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And Peter says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And he says, "Peter, the rooster shall not crow before you will deny three times that you know me." Here's Peter. And he's saying, "Lord, I'll die with you. I'll go to prison with you. And I've defended our doctrines and our beliefs just the same way. But when it came down to making a difference in my heart, I didn't go there. I didn't know how to go there." But Jesus said to Peter, the New King James uses the word converted, "When you have been converted, strengthen the brethren. When you have returned, strengthen the brethren." Friends, I'm trying to return. I'm trying to get back to that personal place with God where I should be. And I hope in the process that we can strengthen one another. Friends, salvation is personal. And today it's so popular to throw around the phrase, my personal Savior. He's my personal Savior. And we have shied away from that. I have. Because it sounds so much like what they say out in the world. I didn't like the phrase. I understood what they were saying. But I think there's something to our words. And I think that it would be good for us to start to think in ways and to use the phrase that I have been personally saved by Jesus Christ. It's not just that He saved the whole world and I'm actually happen to fall into that category. I have personally been saved. And that takes some time for you to go home and think about the mistakes of your past. Your failures. Brother Kevin prayed tonight. Brother Riley's dad. Brother Ricky. Brother Ricky prayed this morning that forgive us of our failures and forgive us of where we've left things undone. That's common for us to pray that. You need to go home and think about those things that you've done wrong and think about those things that you're leaving undone, and you need to ask forgiveness for that, and you need to make it a personal goal to think, Jesus Christ, if I get to wake up tomorrow, it's because Jesus Christ is allowing me a chance to live for Him. Because He died for me, because I've been lazy, because I haven't been diligent, because I haven't been studying, because I haven't been praying. And He died for all of that. He's forgiven me for that. And He's just hoping and saying to me, just like He did to Peter, Brad, when you get back, strengthen the brethren. And He's calling all of us, if it's not personal to you, He's calling you tonight. Love me as I loved you. Salvation can be personal for you too, friends. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 9. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's that promise? Well, Jesus told them, we mentioned this morning, I'm going to build a place for you. And if I go to build a place for you, I'm going to come back to get you and I'm going to take you there with me. You know that. You know that Jesus is coming back one day, don't you? But do you believe it? Do you believe that He's coming back? Do you believe that all this time, this 2,000 years or so roughly since Jesus has been here, these 2,000 years, you think God just forgot about us? Is that what's going on? Is He just forgotten that we're down here? Or do you believe that what He's doing is giving us all the time in the world to make it right? And He's giving it to you. He's giving you more time. And it's not just He's just letting everybody live, because everybody doesn't get to live. Some people's time's already up. But for you, today, the fact that you woke up was an opportunity to walk closer to Him. In our prayers, we also almost always say, let us make those mistakes fewer in the future than we have in the past. That's wonderful. But everybody better be going home and putting legs on their prayers. Because it's not just going to fall out in our lap one day. Oh, hey, I didn't make as many mistakes today as I did yesterday. It's not just going to happen. We've got to work at it. We've got to try. It's got to be personal. If it's not personal, we won't do it. And God is willing to remove the sins of your past. And friends, He wants to give you a chance to start over. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you love a reset button? You know, on computers, they mess up and you restart them and usually they're okay. It'd be nice if you could reboot life. But it just doesn't work that way. But you can reboot your soul. You can start over with your soul. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us, and think this, since Christ suffered for me, think that, since Christ suffered for me, let me arm myself with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We've had enough. Peter says, it's enough. Enough is enough. A lot of times, younger people think they've got to get their fill of life. And they need to go out and they need to party and they need to drink and they need to do all the stuff that teenagers are doing these days. And they need to live it up while you're young. You got to enjoy it while you're young. No, you don't. Not that way. You don't have to live it up like that. Neither do we as adults. We may not be taking part in the drunkenness and the revelries and the drinking parties and all of that kind of stuff as adults. But are we allowing ourselves in lust of the flesh, lust of idleness, lust of spiritual laziness, lust of lack of concern because it's just too much trouble to get involved? And I'd just rather stay out of it and get in the middle of trying to help somebody else. Those are lusts of the flesh. Taking care of self. Taking care of number one. He says, you've had enough of it. Just stop. Continuing in the passage, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So we may change our lives, and our friends and our family and our co-workers may look at us like we're crazy because we walk away from the water cooler when the jokes start coming. Because we don't go to happy hour with them at 5 o'clock when they get off of work. Because we don't go to the parties that the other teenagers are going to. And they may look at us funny, but that's okay. That's all right, because Peter tells us that though we may be judged according to men in the flesh, we might be judged by them. It doesn't matter. Because what really matters is that we're living to God in the Spirit. That we're following Him with our heart. That we understand the personal side of salvation. And we're following it and living it with everything we've got. Friends, salvation can be personal to you because it will give you something to live for. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. This is Paul. According to my earnest expectation and the hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so the great apostle Paul says, look, my life's not about me. He even said it himself. He gave us his resume of who he would have been if his life was about him. But he says, I've thrown it all away. I count it but dung. It's worthless to me. But what is worth something is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if I can magnify him in my life, then that's worth something. That's worth something. Now, what are we doing to magnify Jesus Christ? Are we magnifying Jesus Christ by watching and talking with our coworkers about, or our friends, about TV shows that contain fornication, adultery, drunkenness, drugs, homosexuality, and not only contain it, but present it from the standpoint that it's acceptable and that if you're against it, that you're backwards and that you're wrong and you're being judgmental? Are we magnifying Christ by that? Are we magnifying Christ by not controlling our tongue? Are we magnifying Christ by not bringing our spirit into subjection to His will? Are we magnifying Him by letting days and weeks and months go on and always saying, I need to do this, and never doing it? Are we magnifying Him by just showing up on Sunday morning and then we walk out and don't do anything to fix our lives? That we come and we'll listen to sermons, we'll listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll listen to things that we need to fix, we know we need to fix them, and we walk out and ignore it. Are we magnifying Jesus Christ in our lives? I don't believe that's magnifying Him at all. That's making me feel better about having gone to church this week. Now I got it over with and I can go and do whatever I want. That's not personal. It's not personal at all. Jesus Christ died personally for you. And He wants you to live personally for Him. That's a choice that you've got to make every day. You know, a lot of times it happens where we will wake up in the morning on Monday having had all these thoughts on Sunday about how this is going to be a new week. It's going to be a new me. I'm going to start over. I'm going to start fresh. And we'll get started Monday morning and we'll have a good attitude and a good mindset. And it doesn't take long for the routine to set in. It doesn't take long for the same old, to start happening all over again. And then it becomes a little bit more difficult to have that attitude. Then it becomes a little more difficult to remember, where was I? What was I thinking that had me in such an encouraged state? And then by the time Tuesday gets around, perhaps we've about forgotten it. And the excitement and the encouragement that we may have received on Sunday slipped away by lunch on Monday. It's not personal. We need it to be personal. Paul continued his thoughts and he says, if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. Paul knew that he still had work to do. Paul wanted to die. He wanted to be out of this world. He wanted to be with Jesus. He loved Him that much. He loved Him that much. And you think about your family, your loved ones that you may not have seen in a while, and they're coming to visit, and you get so excited and you can't wait for them to get there. You are looking forward to the day when you get there. You prepare for it. Maybe it's the Thanksgiving time where all our families are together and we have all the food and the feast and the fellowship and the fun for the day with people that you haven't seen, probably some of them since the past year, and you're excited to see them and you look forward to it. And you can't wait for that time to get there. Do we love Jesus that much? Is it that personal to us that we are so excited about Jesus Christ that we can't wait to see Him? And we can't wait for His return. And we can't wait for our death so that we can be with Him. And while we're here, if we've got to stay, we make sure that we're helping other people, like Paul. Paul said, it's more needful for you that I stay. And if you've got a wife and children, then it is needful for them that you stay. If you've got a husband, it's needful for him that you stay. Because you need to be there to help him, to support him, to support her. If you've got friends, if you've got family, if you've got people that you can touch, it is needful for them that you stay. Now, if there's needful there, if it's needed, what are you doing about it? Are you feeling that need? Or is it not personal enough? Personally saved by Jesus Christ. One last thought here. Too many of us have a Christian vocabulary rather than a Christian experience. Think about it. How many of us know the answers? We can explain why we do things the way we do, but we don't have the experience. And I'm not talking about years of experience. I'm talking about it being personal. That we had never thought about Jesus Christ died because I did this. And now I'm released from it. That price has been paid. And I can move on because He died for me. And it becomes personal. Which one are you? Are you a vocabulary Christian? Or are you an experienced Christian? Please think about these things this evening. If we can be of assistance to you in any way, please make it known while we stand and sing the selected song.